All right, thank you. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Chapter 22. And Sister Thomas gave me a little clip in here. I believe it's from the Orlando Sentinel. Is that? I believe it is. And it goes along with the subject I want to repeat this morning. I am repeating some stuff on purpose because I feel like it's been lost. I think we see the reality of that and what we're experiencing now. And this article she just gave me, though, backs up much of what I'll say. And it's supposed to be from a rabbi. Now, we normally think of a Jewish rabbi as being orthodox and Old Testament sound, but you got to understand something in religion. You got Bible believers, and then you got liberals that don't believe the Bible. And here's one of them. Even though he's claims to be a rabbi, you look at him, you wouldn't recognize him by dress or anything. But he wrote a letter, I reckon it is, into the Orlando Sentinel. The title of it tells everything. It says, "Pass bills," talking about legislation, "pass bills focused on reality. Christianity is not under attack." How about that? I wonder if he understands that Judaism is also under attack. And anyway, he's trying to put that argument forth. But even, well, at least on the Republican side, those running for president right now, just about every one of them have admitted or said that Christianity is under attack, because it's obvious. It is very obvious. And of course, that attack comes when different groups especially can get government to act on their behalf to attack the church. And when I say the church, I'm talking about legitimate Bible-believing churches. I'm not talking about the liberals that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and all. And there are plenty of them out there going on the name and draw salaries from religious organizations. But this is Sunday school, and I want us to look at the Bible here a little bit. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit on the true separation of church and state, the right way that it's supposed to be. So in Matthew chapter 22, we'll go to the words of Jesus, and we'll start in about verse 15 of Matthew 22. Could go to some other places, but we'll just take this portion. Matthew 22, verse 15. "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him," that's Jesus, "in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians," and that's another political group there, "saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man." Now, what did they just do? They buttered him up. They are setting him up to try to trap him. And the whole thing that we're going to read here has to do with trying to trap him in his words. And it's amazing to me how that human beings think they're going to trap God. How they're going to trick God. Still try it all the time. They really do. Verse 17, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" So he's saying, is it right to pay our taxes or not? "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Kind of plain preaching, wouldn't you say? "Ye hypocrites, ye fakers. Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. Now, probably not quite like our penny. We understand that. Anyway, they show him some of the money that Rome has printed. "And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription?" Scription, in other words, the picture and the writing. "They said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." In other words, he shut their mouths. They didn't have an answer. Amen. Now, the question today is, well, if Jesus said it's okay to pay taxes, is it okay? Yes, it is. On a personal basis, it is. And in history, you'll find out that the churches basically didn't pay taxes because they were, in many cases, very small groups here or there and running and hiding and all of that. But that was the early days. Now, I want to say this, lest I forget it. I've said it before, and I know I'm repeating, but I just want to get it. When I have meetings like I had Thursday night, I find out the great ignorance concerning our history, our heritage, and what our Constitution stands for. America is unique. We operate under a Constitution given us by godly forefathers, and so we operate different than another nation. Many nations, many of them, have tax churches, no doubt about it, and then many of them tax the people to support churches. That was still trying to be done when America was first settled in the first colonies. That's why the Constitution come along and gave us the freedom and the exemption that we have today. For instance, in some of the early churches in our colonies, like it was being done in England, you got to remember, why did they leave England to come over here? To get rid of the, and out from under the state church, and out from under the rule of people being taxed also to support the churches, because the churches departed into liberalism a long time before that, and a lot of folks didn't agree with it. Catholicism, wherever it ruled, and it did rule England more than once, was one of the guilty parties. The Church of England that came out of the Catholic Church and is still the state church in England today, it taxed the people to support the church. Our first president, George Washington, said that if a man's religion wouldn't support itself, it wasn't worth having. He was against taxing the common citizens to support the church, and rightfully so. But in those state churches, the Episcopal Church in America started as the Church of England in England, and in the early colonies, when the ushers passed the plate in the church, they didn't do it like we do it, pass it from hand to hand. They had the plate on a long stick, and they walked down the aisles and poked the plate down, and a certain percentage was to go to support that very church. By the way, that was not a bad plan, because when people went to sleep in church, they'd turn it around and bump them on the head with that stick. So it was not all bad, amen. But all joking aside, by the time we fought the Revolutionary War and declared ourselves independent of England, one of the big issues, of course, was taxation without representation. You've heard that. That had to do with the Boston Tea Party and all that business. But it also stopped the thing of taking up taxes to support the state church. Baptists, in our history, we're very proud of it because we fought it from the beginning, from the colony of Rhode Island, which is basically recognized as where the first Baptist churches were started in America. From that colony in Rhode Island on, we always stood against the state taxing anybody to give to us, or the state taking from us to give to anybody else. So separation of church and state in its truest meaning is that. And we've moved to a day of liberalism to where it's one-sided. The only thing they see now today is that the church can't tell the government what to do, but the government can tell the church. It's one-sided. But in the beginning, the First Amendment to the Constitution, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, had to do with keeping the state out of the church offering plates. And that is what the Constitution grants us. Now, let me give it to you on a practical basis. If a city or county or state, whatever, if they tax the church, they're taxing the same people twice. Let me show you what I'm talking about. People that live over here in our village, we'll use them for example. If the city taxes them, and they do, with a fire tax, runoff water tax, any other kind, property tax from the county, okay. But when those same people come to church, now they got to pay it again. That's wrong. Very wrong. And this argument that, well, church ought to pay taxes. We are paying taxes. Every one of us, including the preacher, we all pay our taxes. But now we're going to have to pay them twice because we assemble together to worship the Lord. Well, our forefathers said, no, that's not right. So they wrote the exemption into the Constitution. Now, the tragedy of our day and time is we've raised a couple of generations that know nothing about the Constitution,
right.
Nothing about church, nothing about our history, and so we are reaping an ill reward of that ignorance and the animosity that seems to be growing so fast today against God and anything that represents God is showing up in the area that we're talking about. And what bothers me as an old preacher, been around a while, know whereof I speak, is to see how our younger generation, even including some preachers, that don't know our history, therefore they don't know our rights, and they don't even know when our freedoms are being destroyed. Biblically, the Bible teaches some things about this, some truths that we can see. And while I'm going to repeat this, I don't want it to get our minds and hearts off from what our main thing is reaching souls. But any money that's taken wrongly from the church is taken for what it was not given for. When we pass these offering plates, in good faith, you put your offerings in, expecting it to be used to reach souls, to send the gospel out, to do the work of God.
Amen.
Not to pay taxes.
Right.
You're not counting on that. Just I appreciate all you folks that went down to the meeting Thursday night. And you, several of you asked me this morning the results. I knew you would. That's why I decided I'd speak on this. They voted. There's five commissioners. One of them was missing. Two of them voted for us. Two of them voted against us. So it's tied. So they had to table it because the fifth one was missing. And we had a little bit of argument about it like we always do and in a reasonable way. But the part that gets me is the ignorance concerning our constitutional right of being non-taxable by government. That's government Washington, that's government state of Florida, and that's government Bartow, our county, and that's government our city.
Amen.
That's God's constitutional right. For instance, if you get the Florida Constitution, state constitution, it gives the same exemption that the federal government, the old constitution, original constitution of the 13 colonies plus, same thing, same exemption, First Amendment. But now, several comments made the other night, like, well, if we grant the church's exemption, somebody else will want exemption. No, the churches hold a unique position that everybody else don't hold.
Right.
And then the argument come up. Now, some of you think I'm talking off the top of my head, and really I am. I wrote down some notes, but I hadn't referred to one of them yet. Because if I do, I'll be here longer than I got time for. So I'm just going to cut to the bottom line. the truth is, on this thing, that we have a constitutional right as a church that other organizations don't have. Now, there's room in the Constitution for nonprofits which may not be under a church if they're legitimately filed. One of the commissioners brought up, well, I know an atheist. He'll have to pay if you don't. That's a bunch of malarkey.
Yeah, right.
And the other commissioner said, well, let him get a group together and we'll exempt him. No, you can't, not unless they declare themselves a religion, which they really are. And he could apply for it. But that's mixing apples and oranges. So the other argument come up then, well, and this has been their strong argument, or from their side, that it's not a tax, it's an assessment. Now this is interesting, because two of them admitted, even one of them that voted against us, that it was a tax. They admitted it the other night. I told them if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. And it's a tax by any other name, and everybody in the room knows that. Now, when they charged that tax to start with, it was on the water bill, and it was very small, $2.50 a meter. All right. In a sense, they could call that an assessment on the water meter. If you didn't pay it, they could turn off your water. But when they increased it by 400%, and that's the increase, I had it figured up mathematically, 400% increase. That's a big increase.
Yeah.
In the case of our church, that would have been just, and each one a little different because they measure it by the square footage of your parking lot and your roof, and assuming that every bit of the water that falls on your property goes on their streets, and that's not true. Our church and almost every church in town's got retention ponds that take care of their own water. The village over there takes care of every drop of its water in the retention ponds. So that's skipped over, though. Anyway, to put it on the water bill, it could be called an assessment. But you see, they didn't have a lot of teeth in that. But to increase it 400%, then they moved it from the water bill to the county tax appraiser's office, where it came on the yearly tax bill on your house. Well, on the church, we were tax exempt by the county. So all of a sudden, the bill comes, and we're still tax exempt by the county, but the city has tacked on the water runoff fee, which in the case of our church, very substantial, and even other churches. So all of a sudden, now it's on the tax bill, it's under the threat of a tax lien. Why isn't it a tax? It is a tax, of course. And two of them admitted it the other night that it's a tax. Now I found this interesting too, the Supreme Court of Missouri. I know that's not Florida, but Supreme Court of Missouri had this same issue over the water runoff come all the way up to the Supreme Court of State of Missouri, and this is just current. I like what the judge said. He ruled a tax by any other name is still a tax.
Amen.
And then he gave a very colorful illustration. He said a farmer can go out there and get a bucket of paint and paint his mule and call him a zebra, but he's still a mule.
Right.
That's a good judge.
Right.
Amen. Common sense. Common sense. I said to our city hall, and I didn't just start this recently. You read the newspaper articles, you think I just started. I've been talking to them. I can prove it, Brother Herman Hill back there and others. I've been talking for 2 years about it. To them. And then they want to act like I just sprung it on them. No. I told them that it's a tax, no matter what you call it, whatever you name it. I said a rose or a skunk smells the same, no matter what you name it.
Right.
You can pick a rose off the bush and say, look at this skunk. It'll still smell like a rose. And you know the reverse of that with the skunk. But anyway, the Bible recognizes both church and state, and that's what Jesus was doing right here. The duty of the state is to protect and to punish evil. And as he says in Romans 13, the ministry is a minister to thee for good. Now, the dark ages come along and religion began to use government. We understand that. That's why in many cases, in fact, if you only use a little history, if you go to 800 AD, you'll find where the Pope had the king, Charlemagne, bend down on his knee, and there's plenty of history on it, before the Pope, and the Pope put his blessing on him, and that's where you united church and state in 800 AD. Then the Pope, just like the book of Revelation says, ruled over the kings of the earth, and still did. Napoleon broke loose from it, and some others, if you'll read your history, but some never did break from it, and still haven't, of course, today. But the Bible recognizes both church and state. The Bible divides both church and state. In the beginning of the American Revolution, fighting England to get our freedom, getting out among the king, which also got us out among the state church, the King of England, talking about who was causing trouble in the colonies in America, revolting, he said it's the Black Brigade that's doing this. Now, he said that because most preachers dressed in black. And he was saying, and he said, made another statement. He said, America's in bed with a parson. That's what the King of England was saying, because as we begin to stir up the revolution, it's why the Pilgrims fled England, the state church. The First Amendment story in America is beautiful. A Baptist preacher, and you've heard me tell this, but unless you can retell it, don't blame me for telling it to you again. That's sort of like the teacher in the classroom, amen? Repeat. But John Leland was a Baptist preacher, very popular in the early days of America, very plain preacher. And in the days the Constitution was written, James Madison, running for office, was told by a bunch of folks, if that preacher don't endorse you, you're not going to get elected. And, by the way, it's amazing to me right here in town, when elections come, how often I get called by everybody. Still happens. Anyway, James Madison was running for office, and he was told, the preacher that's holding these meetings and everybody's getting saved, and he's talking to them. Oh, yeah, he did preach about politics, some would say. Oh, you can't talk about politics. That's not our history.
Amen.
What got John the Baptist's head cut off? Didn't he tell the king it's wrong for him to have his brother's wife? You could call that politics, couldn't you? Sure you could. Anyway, John Leland was a preacher that was telling the news the Constitution had been drawn up, but it did not have at that time the exemption for churches. And what all the churches feared was state control again, just like it was in England. So James Madison contacted John Leland. You got to remember, they didn't have cell phones or fax machines. How they got the word, I don't know, but the Baptist preacher left his meeting, and I believe it was on a Sunday afternoon, started riding his horse across country to the next. Madison came and met him, and the tree they met under and had their discussion is a park now in Virginia, and you can find that same memorial there, and some might even claim it's the same tree where they met that afternoon. And because of that meeting, the preacher said, we've got to have some amendments to the Constitution separating church and state. Now, he didn't use the word separation of church and state, but our freedom. The word, actually, separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. The word separation of church and state came from a letter written to the Danbury Baptist Association, assurance from Madison that there would be. And in that, he termed the statement assuring the separation of church and state. It was in a letter written to the Danbury Association of Baptists. Now, they met on that tree, and the preacher told him, we got to have this written in. So that's where your law, the 10 amendments to the Constitution, I forget now, is it 10 or is it, did it get another one or two? 10. 10 amendments to the Constitution. And the first one, First Amendment. Hey, by the way, the Second Amendment had to do with your guns.
Right.
Amen. Now, you folks that say, I don't like Baptists, and go home and give them your guns.
Right.
I'm being a little facetious. I'm just saying to you, you owe us something whether you know it or not.
Amen.
A whole lot of the freedoms you have that's in our Constitution came from a bunch of Baptists that wouldn't roll over and play dead.
Amen.
That's what it amounted to. So anyway, the amendments, and by the way, the freedom of the press, that's also in the First Amendment. The freedom of the press, these reporters do learn that much.
Yeah.
The freedom of the press, we don't have to tell our sources, fine. But just remember, in that same First Amendment is the freedom of the church.
Right.
And you wouldn't have it had it not been for the Baptist pastor that stood his ground, and Madison promised and did deliver on the amendments to the Constitution. And so that's where I'm coming from. I'm not going to surrender that First Amendment.
Amen.
I'm going to stand for it and get cussed and discussed over it. And I know that, and it has happened, but I can live with that. The First Amendment tied the government's hands to keep them out of the offering plate. Exactly. For instance, now in our particular case here in the city with this little water runoff fuss, and it's small except it can be the camel's nose in the tent.
Right.
Let that go, and then pretty soon you got the whole camel in the tent.
Right.
So while it might be a little bit of a small thing with some folks, they figured up. Now, I figured up that the church has paid about $8,000. A little over $8,000. They're saying a little over nine, or up to nine. I don't think they're saying over nine. $9,000. But the rest of the citizens brought in $550,000. That's $500,000 and $50,000 per year. That's what they brought in. Now, don't kid yourself. You'd be hard-pressed to see where they've used much of it to treat the water runoff. Hardly any. 10,000 recently in Lake Elsie, and I told them the other night I'd been glad to send them some college boys down there to pull more weeds than that for less money.
Yeah, right.
But anyway, here is the thing about that, folks. That 9,000 was given by people like you in the offering plate, not to double pay taxes, because they've already paid their taxes, but to send the missionaries, to run the buses, to do the work of God. That's what it was given for, rightfully so. And churches need to use it, and I'll say this, and my bookkeeping department knows it around here, when we say we're taking up something for something, we use it for that something. Amen? We don't just set it over there and use it for something else. And that's the way it ought to be, of course. Now, time won't allow me to go any further much with this, but a lot of attacks, not just here in our city, but other places, and all kind of people tried to jump in on this First Amendment that was granted, and we've even had the ACLU try to claim that they're a nonprofit, communist organization. Started by Roger Baldwin. Margaret Sanger, who is the founder of Planned Parenthood, and they've tried to claim tax exemption. What they are getting, though, Planned Parenthood, this last year got over $550,000 that we know of, our tax money, to help kill the babies.
Right.
So that's the abuse, really. Big abuse right there. because I didn't pay my taxes and you didn't either, to want them to be used for that bloody murder business that they're in. So America became America because grassroots people stood for rights and fairness and got a constitution written to guarantee it. Sad to say, that constitution is surely being abused, to say the least, today. Why am I taking a Sunday school time for this? Because we don't need to forget our heritage.
Right.
If you do, who was it that said, said all that it takes to lose our freedoms is for good men to do nothing. All right, my time's up. Okay, we can't seem to get over that 1,000 in Sunday school. Too cold this morning, I guess. 939.